Hey, good morning, guys. Happy Sunday. Thanks for being here today. What a beautiful day it is, isn't it? And hey, before we open the Word and jump into the message today, I just want to say thank you and give you an update on something. I know as we just kind of in a time of giving and as we were giving back to the Lord, every year around Christmas, you guys know we do something special called our Beyond Christmas offering, just an annual emphasis where we try to raise an additional amount of giving, 100% of which we give away. In fact, for years, we've even dedicated our largest service usually of the year, our Christmas gatherings, and usually the largest single offering of the year, that Christmas offering, 100% of that we dedicate to this. We give all of that away to some mission and ministry partners, as well as here locally. We really, if I'm just honest, did not know what to expect this year. Like, we don't know what to expect with a lot of things this year, you know, as a lot of people have kind of, it's been a difficult year, it's been a tight year, you know, so we just said, hey, God, you know, all of this we give away, so it's whatever it is, we'll just pray through that and wait to see what happens. To date, a little over $42,000 has been given to that fund, which blew us away, actually. Yeah, I think you should apply that. And we really were going to be excited if it was half that much this year. I mean, because the last couple of years, it's been a little bit more than that amount. But man, it was almost the same as last year. It was just so incredible. All of that's going to be going out in the next week or so to those ministry partners to kind of encourage them, bless them, and serve them. So just thank you for your faithfulness and generosity. And we're so grateful to God. He gives us the opportunity to bless other people. So man, it's just a great way, I think, to start today. So hey, on that note, we're going to jump in and continue our series, Still God, reminding ourselves that in times of uncertainty, God is still God. That's kind of the underlying premise of this series this month of January. We delved into that the first week, that uncertainty in the Bible is nothing new. Uncertainty in life, in the world, but certainly in the Bible, uncertainty is nothing new. There's all kinds of moments where life didn't make sense. And it didn't even make sense what God may or may not be up to, but in the midst of that, he proved over and over and over again that he is still God, even when we do not fully understand. Now, here's how I want to start today. I want to start by with a verse of scripture out of the Psalms. It's not going to be where we're going to land today, but I want to start with this idea because it really highlights the overall theme of today's message. Here's the verse I want to start with, Psalm 33, verse 22. Let your unfailing love surround us, Lord, for our hope is in you alone. Let your unfailing love surround us. Think about how much is packed into that little statement right there. Let your unfailing love, God, your love never, ever fails. Let it surround me, for my hope is in you alone. So let your unfailing love surround us, Lord, for our hope is in you alone. I want you to do this. Say this aloud with me really quick. Ready? Let your unfailing love surround us, O Lord, for our hope is in you alone. Say that again. Let your unfailing love surround us, Lord, for our hope is in you alone. Now, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a little pop quiz. This is going to go off the screen. Let's see if you got it memorized already. You can mumble it together. Let your unfailing love surround us, Lord, for our hope is in you alone. Hey, good job. All right. That's pretty good. So you memorized the verse of scripture today already. Like, we could go. You ready to go? No, all right, let's not go. I got a few more things to say. But today I want to talk about hope. Our hope is in God alone. I want to talk about hope. And more specifically, I want to talk about this tension that exists when it comes to hope, this tension that we all experience. And here's the tension that I really want to talk about. How do we maintain hope in a hopelessly broken world? Because the world around us is hopelessly broken. Now, notice I didn't say, how do we maintain hope in a hopeless world? The world is not hopeless. It's filled with hope. God is our hope. It's what we just proclaimed from the 33rd Psalm. But the reality is, at the same time, even though we have hope in this world, the world is hopelessly broken. It is broken. Everything about the world's broken. We're going to see that more and more today. So much that we face every single day, it's broken. It's hopelessly broken. So if that's the truth, then how do we maintain hope when the world around us is hopelessly broken? Because every one of us have experienced this. We've all put our hope in someone or something that has not lived up to our expectations that we had in that someone or something, right? We've all been let down. We've all experienced that, whether it's relationships, whether it's our children, or it's someone we were dating, or someone we were engaged to, someone we were married to, someone we related to, whether it's our careers. We've had them not quite live up to the expectation that we thought it would kind of provide for us. Friendships are that way. Sports scholarships. How many stories of heartbreak have you seen? Some uprising, collegiate athlete that has the amazing future in front of them and then experience some tragic, terrible injury, ends all of that. They never get to realize what could have been. We've all seen that, right? It's even true of church. I mean, we've all been let down and had expectations of a church family that kind of did not meet those expectations. In fact, I'll just go ahead and say this. If you're new here and you hang around here very long, at some point, someone in our church will probably let you down. Probably going to be me. I'm just honest with you, right? I mean, I know I don't live up to everybody's expectations. I don't live up to my own expectations, let alone live up to yours for me, right? I mean, just politically, I guarantee you that there's some expectations everybody in this room has of me, and I try not to live up to any of them. I just try to make you all mad about all of it, right? No, but seriously, you know that's true, right? We put our hope in someone, we put our hope in something, and at some point, if that's where our hope is, we're going to be grossly kind of disappointed because it's not going to live up to all the hype and all the expectation. So here's what I want to do. As we jump into this, I want to give us kind of a working definition for hope today, because we know what hope is. I don't really have to define it. At the same time, when I say this word today, I want us all to be on kind of the same page. This is what I'm referring to. So here's kind of a definition I want us to work with for hope. Hope is a person or thing on which your expectations for the future are centered. That's really what hope is. It's a person or it's a thing on which my expectations, here's what the future is going to hold for me, is what I expect it to hold for me. It's a person or thing on which my expectations for the future are centered. There are things, there are people right now in your life and in mine that shape our expectations for the future, that mold those expectations, that influence, maybe even control my expectations for what the future should be. I mean, it begins when we're young with our parents. Our parents are 100% responsible for us. We have expectations for them and what they're going to provide. At some point, you know, our opinion and their desire kind of maybe go different ways, and we begin to realize, hey, they can't be the everything for me for the rest of my life. But throughout Scripture, we find over and over again that we're told to place our hope in God alone because of His unfailing love for us. And one of the clearest places that this is written about and talked about is in the letter to the church in Rome, or Romans as we call it, chapter 8. So if you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to turn there. Romans chapter 8 is where we're going to be. These scriptures will come up on the screen. Romans chapter 8, we're going to look at verses 18 to 39. We're going to be in that passage. It's 21 verses that we're just kind of walk through today, a verse at a time. Now, some of you sitting there doing the math real quick, to walk through 21 verses and say anything of substance about 21 verses, we're going to be here till about 5 o'clock, right? So I knew you probably wouldn't hang with me quite that long, so I'm going to kind of skip through some of this. I'm going to tell you that up front. And the reason I'm telling you I'm going to skip through some of these verses is because sometimes, I don't know if you know this happens, but sometimes when a Bible teacher or a preacher skips over a verse, hey, we're just going to skip over that for the sake of time. Usually it's because it's either a complicated passage he doesn't want to deal with or something a little controversial that he'd rather just not address on a Sunday morning, right? That's not what I'm doing today, I promise you. I just want to get you out of here at some relatively decent time today. So we're going to pick our way through these verses. I really would encourage you to go back and read all of them for yourself later. But Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 18, let's just jump in there. Verse 18, here's what Paul writes, the Apostle Paul. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. In other words, uncertainty is nothing new. Paul says, I consider this, that the sufferings of this present time, the uncertainty of this present time, when life doesn't go the way I think it should or doesn't pan out the way that I was hoping it would, the sufferings of this present time, the uncertainties of this age, here's the thing about them, they're not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed. Suffering should not surprise us. It's nothing new, but there's something better that's yet awaiting us. And here's what he says next, verse 19. He says, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. What does that mean? Uncertainty leads us to search for something more. We all long for something better. That's why you and I are never satisfied. We never are. It doesn't matter what you get. It doesn't matter what purchase you make. It doesn't matter what success you achieve. It doesn't matter what level you and I are on. It doesn't matter how good a friendship is or a relationship is. It doesn't matter any of that. No matter how much money you have, it's never enough. How many of you have plenty of money? You're like, I don't ever need another penny the rest of my life. I doubt anybody's going to raise your hand on that. Good. You're all honest. No liars in the room today. That's good, right? I mean, it's never enough. That old famous statement, how much is enough? Just a little more. We're never satisfied. But this is where this comes from. The creation is waiting because creation is broken. There is uncertainty is nothing new. There is a longing for something better. It's the reason you and I are never satisfied. And to explain this dissatisfaction, you know where Paul goes? He goes all the way back to the beginning, to the creation. And here's what he says, looking back all the way to Genesis. He says, for the creation was subjected to futility. Now, this word futility, what does that mean? It means useless. It means empty. It means unfulfilling. Or probably the easiest way to describe this word, frustrating. The creation was subjected to frustration. Creation was subjected to frustration. Anybody agree with that statement? Creation can be a little frustrating sometimes. I mean, anytime you're frustrated, here's what you need to realize. That frustration is a result of sin. Sin is what frustrates us in this world. Why won't those kids do what I say? Why won't my parents do what I want? Why can't my boss understand what I'm saying? Why can't those people see the world the way I see the world? It's so frustrating. Why is this line in the drive-thru at Chick-fil-A so incredibly long? Why? It's just, life is frustrating. And here's the Bible's answer to that. It's frustrating because sin entered the world. The creation was subjected to futility. And the moment sin affected the world, God has allowed sin to run its course. Now, why would God do that? Why would God allow sin to run its course in this world? Here's Paul's answer. The creation was subjected to futility in hope, there's our word, in hope that the creation itself would be set free from its bondage to corruption. Now, I want you to think about that phrase right there, bondage to corruption. What does corruption mean? It literally, this particular word means kind of a spoiling, a rotting, or decay. Creation was subjected to decay. And the hope, as it was subjected to futility, is that creation would one day be set free from its bondage to decay. You could think of it that way. I mean, you know decay is part of the world, in the world that we live in, every time you look in the mirror. Man, that's not the guy that was in that mirror about a year ago, right? Certainly not the guy, young man that was in that about 15 years ago. We know that. I mean, our bodies are decaying. No matter how hard we try, no matter what we do, everything in creation is subjected to decay. I mean, every body in here, every person in here, what's your body doing? It's dying the moment that it's born. You know what happened in 1997? Mother Teresa died. You know what happened in 2018? Billy Graham died. And if Mother Teresa and Billy Graham didn't escape it, some of you are in trouble. You know what I'm saying? I mean, let's just go on record and say they're some pretty cool people, those two, right? We know this is true, but it's not just our physical bodies, even though we all understand that. Everything in creation was subjected to this. Your relationships are subjected to corruption and decay. Your friendships are subjected to corruption and decay. That's the world we live in. Your job is subjected to corruption and decay. The weather is subjected to corruption and decay. Anybody here from what's known in the Midwest as Tornado Alley or have ever been there or lived there, several of you? So why are there so many tornadoes in Kansas? Is it because those people are particularly sinful and God's always judging them? If so, don't move to Kansas, right? I mean, no, what's it about? It's just a place in the country, especially in the spring when fronts are happening and the weather's changing, that it's just a part of the decay of the world we live in that is traced all the way back to the moment creation was first subjected to frustration and to futility. The world's decaying. The world's corrupted. It even affects the weather. It affects everything. It affects careers. It affects governments. Did you know that? Regardless of who's in any big white house on Pennsylvania Avenue for 40 years at a time, governments are subjected to decay. Everything in creation, and hopefully I'm belaboring this enough to where that's going to sink in, that all of creation has been subjected to this. But God's hope and what God is doing, what God is working, is to set free all of us from the bondage of that corruption, of that decay. And how's he going to do that? Look at this, verse 24. Here's what he goes on to say. For the creation of the world, I'm going to read this whole thing again, was subjected to futility and hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and to obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. The reason God has allowed sin to run its course is to ultimately be at work to set us free from that very decay. God is at work to set us free through his glory to bring up about something that we cannot bring about on our own. Now, here's what he goes on to say, verse 24. For in this hope, and if you can't tell, he says hope a few times in these few verses. For in this hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. So here's what he's saying. We all have this hope, and here's the hope that we all have. God, there has to be something more. Anybody in this room have that hope today? God, it has to be better than this. There has to be more than this. This can't be all that there is. This can't be the best that we have to experience and to live in. There has to be something more. There has to be a moment in a place where sin and sorrow and death are erased. There has to be a place where the effects of sin are done away with once and for all. And all of this corruption and all of this decay is finally put in its place and put away, and we don't have to be frustrated by it anymore. God, there has to be more. And so we hope for this. We wait for this. We hope for this. Hope that is seen is no hope. Who hopes for what he sees? If we hope for what we do not see, now here's the big kicker. We wait for it. How? Why can't he leave that out? We hope for it with patience. We wait for it patiently. And then in verse like 26 through 30, Paul writes all this stuff about how God understands our frustration, how he's not left us alone while we wait for the freedom of decay and corruption to be realized. In fact, he even writes, this is that verse I mentioned last week, that in all things, God has actually worked for your good. In all things, he's working for your good. And then drop down to verse 31, and I want you to see this. Paul says, what shall we say then to these things? To what things? What shall we say then to the fact that the entire world and all of creation has been subjected to frustration and decay? What do we say to that? That as a result, it constantly leaves us longing for more, wanting more, never satisfied, never fully happy, never fully at peace. What do we do with all of that frustration? He says, well, what do we say to this? Here's what he says. If God is for us, then who can be against us? Because he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Here's Paul's logic. You might in this moment be experiencing the uncertainty of life that is causing tremendous frustration and resentment and anger and all of that. I mean, just this broken world we live in, and it's very, very broken for you, which leaves us longing for more, never satisfied, wanting more. What do we do when we're waiting for more? You wait for it patiently. Why? Because God did something. In fact, he did something that we talked about the very first week of this series. The moment of greatest victory and triumph in the Bible is the moment Christ was raised from the grave. Agree? And that moment was surrounded from beginning to end by what? Uncertainty. The moment of greatest triumph in the Bible was surrounded by the greatest uncertainty of the Bible. The Son of God, the Messiah, dead in a grave. How is that not uncertain? The greatest uncertainty preceded the greatest triumph and victory in the Bible. And Paul says, here's what I'm taking from that. If God did that in his own son, if God, who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all and then raised him as the implication, how in the world will he not also with him graciously do the same for us, the object of the salvation that he bought on the cross? Jesus didn't go to the cross just because he didn't have anything better to do for 33 years. It was about purchasing salvation for us. And if that was the reason he died, was buried and raised, and God gave great victory in the midst of all of that uncertainty, how in the world will he not also do the same for us who are the object of what Jesus purchased with him, giving us graciously all things? No, here's what he says down in verse 37. He says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Now, this is an interesting phrase right here. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say that in all these things we are conquerors through him who loved us. There's a word that precedes that. He says in all these things we're actually more than that. You see, the hope that Christ brings is not just the hope that we're going to win. The hope that Christ brings is not just the hope that, hey, my life is finally going to work out and pan out and be be the way that I think it should be. It's not just that I'm finally going to get my way. God's finally going to answer my prayer. God's finally going to remove these pains and sufferings and all of these challenges. It's not that. It's actually more than that. And all these things, we are more than conquerors. It's more than us getting our way. It's more than us getting an answered prayer. It's more than us winning. It's more than that. It's so much more than that. Well, what could be better than that? Well, here's what he says is better than that. For I am sure that neither death nor life, so whether it goes well or it doesn't, nor angels nor rulers, I think you could probably include in that whoever is the current ruling party in our neck of the woods, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, who's in charge, who's making decisions, who's not in charge, who's not making decisions, nor height, nor depth. Again, let me read that all again. For I am sure, he says, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation. So go ahead right now and put whatever other nor you want to put in there. Nor pandemics, nor elections, nor inequalities, nor injustices, nor nothing else. Nothing in all of creation is going to do what? Will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord, to which every believer in the room and online probably ought to be shouting a great big amen right about now, okay? Amen. Nothing, nor this, nor. The list kind of goes on. Nor anything else in all creation. You know what's included in that? Anything else. There is nothing as a Christian that could ever cause the love of God to fall off of me or away from me or abandon me. And so in that, O Lord, I put my hope. Let your love surround me, God, because my hope is in you. That's what caused the psalmist to write that. That's what caused Paul to say, I am convinced of this. Because I watched God do it with his son. I watched him die in a moment of uncertainty. I watched him raise. I've watched him change my life. In the midst of all of that, here's what I am convinced of. That nothing will ever separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus my Lord. This is why the events of this year that we've all watched unfold, we've all watched in front of us, I completely understand them frustrating you because they have been frustrating. That's the word the Bible actually uses for it, right? The world was subjected to frustration. That is the result of sin in the world. So you look at the last year, so much that's gone on that is frustrating. That's probably a polite way of saying it, right? It's angered or it's confused or it's caused anxiousness and worry and a whole bunch of other things. I completely understand you looking at the world and being frustrated because frustration is simply the result of living in a world that's been subjected to the effects of sin, and that is the world in which we live. But for the Christian to look at any of those events this past year, and you add any other event after that that may be going on with you, from pandemic to politics to race to economics, you name it, whatever that's gone on, to look at any of those unfold and to feel hopeless as though all has been lost, I don't understand that as a Christian, because our hope in Christ tells us that nothing at all can separate us from his love that he gave us in his son, Jesus Christ. And friend, next to that, what in the world do we really have to fear? Now, do those things, are they unimportant? Do they not matter? No, they're radically important. They absolutely matter. The outcome of them, however, is simply not where you and I choose to place our hope. Let your unfailing love surround us, O Lord, for our hope is in you alone. And so today, here's what I want to wind this up and conclude with, and I want us to spend some time praying today, and we'll get there in just a minute. Before we do that, here's what I'm getting at today, and here's what I want you to take away from this, that where you center your future expectation determines your ability to maintain hope in a broken world. Where you center your future expectations all of us in this room have placed the expectation for the future in our life on something. On a relationship or a job or financial security or politics and who is or is not elected. On a virus and a vaccine and whether or not it's healthy or good or if I should or shouldn't take. We've all placed, I mean, that's just a few things. We've all centered our expectation for the future on something. And depending on what you've centered it on, absolutely determines your ability to maintain hope in this broken world. And the reason I'm afraid that I see so many believers, so many followers of Jesus that are at least appearing as though they don't have a lot of hope for the future. The only reason for that would be because you centered your future expectations on the wrong thing. Again, those things are important. They matter, but friends, they will not sustain. They will not provide what you are longing and wanting them to provide. At some point, they will disappoint. They will let you down. They will fail. So I want to ask you, where have you put the center of your expectations for the future? And if you're wondering, so what about all those other things? What about vaccines and elections and governments? And what about reconciliations? And what about heartache and pain and real things that are going? What about my health and that's going bad? What about my relationship that's going south right now? What about all those things? Do they not matter? No, they absolutely matter. Do we plan? Yes, we plan. Do we dream? We absolutely dream. Do we pursue progress? Do we build for the future? Without a doubt. But do we put our hopes in our plans and dreams and ambitions? Not at all. We hold them with an open hand. And here's what happens. When you take your dreams and ambitions and plans and hopes that you've placed in people and things, and you hold them with an open hand, and you loosen your grip on them, they begin to loosen their grip on your heart and allow your hope to move from them to the only one that can truly be a source of eternal hope, and that is your God and your Savior, Jesus. And my invitation, friends, to you this morning is very simply to take the things of this world that you've been holding onto very dear and that you've placed the center of your expectation for the future on them, I'm going to challenge you and ask you to consider just loosening your hands with that. Not letting them go, but loosening your grip and offering them to your Heavenly Father so that those things can loosen their grip on you and God can take a hold of your heart and your soul. And you can rest in Him. Your unfailing love, let it surround us, O Lord, as we hope in you alone. Let's pray together. Almighty God, I thank you for the words that you included in Scripture that are very simple but very direct. And I'm afraid that a lot of us in the age in which we live right now have placed our hope and expectations for the future and a lot of things that are going to grossly disappoint us. So God, remind us this morning that only you are a hope that we can absolutely rely on. God, encourage us to loosen our grip on the things of this world, that we would not place so much hope in our future upon them. God, allow the things that we've holding so dear, God, loosen their grip on our hearts so that you can invade our hearts, you can embrace our hearts, and you could be our hope, our total hope. God, I'm quite sure in the room this morning there are those that are staring something in the face this morning that feels very hopeless. That is the result of the broken world that we live in. And God, I pray that they would not hear today that those things are unimportant. They are terribly important. My prayer is that they would hear that the only one that can sustain them and heal them is you. And so for our friends, for our brothers and sisters watching this morning, whether they're here or watching us from some other place, whose hearts are broken and heavy, whose futures are uncertain and unclear, that life is so frustrating, so scary, God, that your Holy Spirit would invade their heart this morning. love them, embrace them, and remind them that you have them. That even though this world right now is still broken, you are at work for their good in everything. Let your love surround them, O Lord, even as they place their hope in you. We love you, God, and thank you for being that hope. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen.